It's hard not to get wiped out just singing that song and just the truth of those lyrics when you hear them spoken from other people, when you hear them spoken from yourself and you know that it's true. Our God is such a great and mighty God. This morning, we're going to be continuing our biblical character series, and we're going to be looking at the prophet Jonah. We're going to be looking at chapters 1 through 4. I've entitled the message this morning, Jonah, the Man Who Didn't Want To. And I'll tell you what I mean by that in just a moment. When you think of stories like Pinocchio, oftentimes, if I were to ask you, tell me the story of Pinocchio, you would just recount the details. You would just tell me about this old man and his loneliness and his desire to create a companion. And you tell me about this doll coming to life and then later being swallowed by a whale. But that's not really the story of Pinocchio, is it? Really, the message meant to be conveyed by the author are messages really about character, about the fact that there's perils when we begin to lie, that there's dangers when we're associating with those of poor character. The thrust of the story of Pinocchio is not just in the details. It's in the character that's being evolved and being expressed to the author's pen. And so we'll find in the book of Jonah this morning, it's not just a story about a man who gets swallowed by a great fish. And he goes and preaches to a far off country. It's so much more than that. It's really a story about the man himself. But it's not just about Jonah. It also depicts Israel. And Jonah embodies or represents what the entire nation of Israel is like at this time, this point in their history. And the truth of the matter is, Jonah doesn't want to obey God. He's the man who doesn't want to. Now, he's a prophet. He's supposed to be the most religious guy in the entire country. He's supposed to be the guy that walks closest to God and actually speaks for God as he hears from God. But when you whittle it down, chapters 1, 2, 3, and 4, you find the same thing. Jonah knows what God wants him to do. Jonah doesn't want to do it. And sometimes I think when we think about characters in the Bible, we often think that they're walking through life in such a way that they're never confronted with a situation like this, of knowing what to do and then having faith and walking it out and doing it, even if it hurts, even if it's difficult, even if it requires sacrifice. But the truth is, the story of the Bible is chock full of people like that. You know, I've heard it said many times that being a Christian's easy, it's a crutch that often weak people lean upon. Stories that they make up to make themselves feel better. But when I hear someone express that, it says to me one of two things immediately. Either they're not very informed about Christianity, or they've never experienced Christ themselves. Because you see, Jesus commands Christians to love their enemies, to bless those that curse you, to do good to those who hate you, to pray for those who abuse you. Who wants to do that? who is all willy-nilly and all excited and giddy with goosebumps, wanting to live that kind of life. But sooner or later, you're going to come to a place in life where you're not going to do, you're not going to want to do what you know God wants you to do. I'm not talking about the fact if you're not a Christian. I'm specifically referring to those people who have already come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It might be a relationship that you're going to have to sever because you know it's not biblical, it doesn't please God, and it's immoral. It might be a relationship that you're not going to sever. It might be a relationship that you so desire and want, and it's consuming you in your singleness as you so desire to be married. And you know that God wants you to continue to love Him and continue to trust Him, but you've trusted Him for a decade. You're tired of trusting Him. You don't want to do what God wants you to do. Maybe it's evangelism. Maybe there's someone that God wants you to share your faith with, but you know if you share your faith with them that it might cost you. They might no longer be your friend. It might cost you your job. Maybe it's a financial situation that you're walking through. And by you doing the right thing, the thing that honors God, it's going to cost you even more financially, and it's going to put you in a perilous position, perhaps even in debt, and you're struggling with it. What do you do when you know what God wants you to do, but you just don't want to? Now, you can fake it. You can be happy and you can just say, I'm just going to trust the Lord. But, you know, deep down inside, if people just tore back the covers of your heart, and they could look in and veer in and see, you really don't want to do what you know God wants you to do. That's the story of Jonah. In chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4. Jonah's the man who didn't want to. Listen, God's carved out paths and roads for every one of us. I don't know a man or woman whose road is easy. Some have grown up in single family homes or homes where they don't have a mother and father. Some have grown up with alcoholic fathers. Some have faced all kinds of sicknesses. Some have gone through divorces. Some have gone through deaths. Who wants to go through that kind of stuff? You see, that's what God was asking Jonah to do. He was saying, Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Nineveh, that city that was so powerful, that city that was had a reputation for their evil torture. That military city that was just set on conquering. If you want to think of a nation or an entity that's similar, it's ISIS. That was the reputation. They were a terrible, terrible people. And Jonah knew that they were growing in strength and growing in power. And he knew that they were bent on conquering nations. And Jonah knew that if he went to Nineveh and told them about God, he knew these people were going to come one day, likely, and crush Israel. And that's the exact thing they did 100 years later. Why would I want to go and talk to those kind of evil, wicked people, God? I don't want to go talk to them. They don't deserve your kindness. They don't deserve to hear about you. Do you know what kind of people they are, God? If I go to Nineveh, it's probably going to cost me my life. They hate us, Israelites. There's no followers of God in the entire nation of Assyria. Why on earth would I ever want to do that? And so Jonah didn't. And many times we have things in our lives that we don't want to go through either. Many things perhaps on the horizon, or maybe many things we're going through now. And we have that same feeling that same impression, that same cloud hovers over our head. And then sometimes being a Christian is even more difficult, because it's not just, I know it's the right thing to do, and I know God wants me to do this. Then when I don't want to do what I know God wants me to do, then I feel guilty on top of it. Then I feel like a cruddy Christian. And I feel like I'm so much different than everybody else. How can that person walk through this? Or how can that person go do that difficult thing? And they seem full of joy. And inside in my heart, all I'm screaming is, I don't want to do this. I don't like this. I don't like this path. I don't like this road. I don't want to walk this out. I want it to be over. I want it to change. Aren't you this great, merciful, kind God that just changes and intervenes? Isn't that what you did on the cross? Can't you do this in my life right now? I'm praying to you maybe for the first time. I'm crying out to you. I'm believing you. I'm doing what I think you want me to do. And yet still no answer. Lord, I don't know if I want to do this anymore. Ever had that kind of feeling, thought? I have. There's lots of people in the Bible that didn't want to. Moses didn't want to go to Egypt. And after making four excuses, finally he says, God, send someone else. Gideon didn't want to. And there's times in our lives where we don't want to either. But because we are not like God, God sent his son to become like us so that we might be transformed to become like him. That's what I want to talk to you about today. Because we're not like God and we don't want to do what God wants us to do at times. Sometimes we do. Sometimes we don't. Because we're not like God, that's why God sent his son to be like us in order that we might be transformed, in order that we might be like him. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you are not a God who's just transcendent, but a God who's immanent, who came to earth to become one like us, in order that we might become one like you. Lord, I know as I looked across the faces and shook hands this morning, I know there's many people that are in this place right now. I know they're going through hard times. I know they've had hard assignments from you. And they've likely found themselves in the same place as Jonah. Help them not run away. Help them run to you. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you who aren't familiar with the story of Jonah, I'm just going to give you a quick synopsis of the story. Jonah is told to go to Nineveh, as we said, to go and preach this word of God. And it's a word of judgment. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed. And so when Jonah hears that, Jonah instead goes in the opposite direction of Nineveh's, to the east. He goes down to Joppa and there gets on a boat, and the boat's going to Tarshish, going in the exact opposite direction. And while there, Jonah is there in the boat, and the story goes that God hurls a storm at the boat as Jonah is going in the wrong direction, knowing what God wants to do, rebelling against God's direct command. God hurls a storm, and there's a storm, and there are these sailors that are on this boat that Jonah is on, and they are crying out to their gods, or throwing everything overboard, trying to save themselves and save the ship. But there in verse 5 of chapter 1, we find Jonah's condition. And this isn't just Jonah's condition. This is the condition of Israel. Because remember, we said that Jonah is a picture of Israel. And here's the point in the entire book. The point is, Israel is not concerned whatsoever with unbelievers. But God is. And Jonah embodies that. And so in verse 5, Jonah, who knows God, who's experienced God, who's had all the pleasures of knowing him and being his mouthpiece and being around the things of God all the days of his life, here in his rebellion, we find Jonah on the ship. And verse 5 says, but Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. So here's the scene. Jonah's on the boat. He's fast asleep, basically in the basement of the ship. And everyone on deck is panicking, crying out to their foreign gods that cannot save them, that cannot help them. And Jonah is fast asleep. He could care less. There's a contrast that's going on here as the captain comes down and he comes into the basement of the ship and basically says to Jonah, what are you doing, O sleeper? Arise, cry out to your God. Maybe he'll save us. And then he asks, who are you and what are you doing? And Jonah says, I serve the God of the Hebrews, the God who made the heavens and the sea. And when they hear that, they panic all the more. And they say, then what have you done? Have you done something wrong? And Jonah had already told them that he was running away from God. And they're panicking. And they ask Jonah, what should we do? And so Jonah 1:12-14, Jonah says, pick me up, hurl me, throw me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you. So here's Jonah. He doesn't care. He doesn't even care about his life. It's got so bad. He doesn't even care if he lives or dies. He would rather die than obey God and go east. But nevertheless, here's the contrast. Look what's going on with the sailors. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. That here's this contrast that the author is showing us. Here is Jonah, who could care less. And here are these sailors who don't know God, who have an opportunity just to throw Jonah overboard. But they say, no, we're not going to do that. And then in verse 14, they called out these unbelieving sailors. They called out to the Lord. They said, oh, Lord, let us not perish for this man's life and lay not on us his innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. God, you're the God of the oceans. That's who Jonah said that you are. And you have hurled this storm. And God, don't hold us accountable for this man because he has sinned against you. They don't want to throw him overboard, but they end up doing it. Jonah's supposed to be the godly one. He's supposed to be the holy one. And when Jonah eventually ends up going to Nineveh and ends up giving that sermon that we talked about, that in 40 days Nineveh will be destroyed, when that time comes, when he finally obeys, when we'll finish the story in just a moment. Verse 5 says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. There's this contrast going on. This person who's supposed to be so holy and so godly, he could care less. And these people, these poor people who are supposed to be so awful, they believe God. And they immediately repent. In chapter 3, after Jonah is thrown overboard, he gets swallowed by this great fish. We don't know what kind of fish it was, but for 3 days he spends time in the belly of the fish, comes to his senses, prays to God. The fish spits him out on the shoreline. And God speaks to Jonah and he says the exact same thing he did before. Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach the message that I told you to. This time Jonah goes. And as he goes, he preaches the message. The people repent. And then in the midst of the repentance, in verse 10 of chapter 3, it says, when God saw that what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them and did not do it. Listen, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? That's kind of how the book ends. The people that are so awful, they repent. They respond to the message. And the person that's supposed to be so good still doesn't want to do what God has called him to do. Can you identify with that? I'm so glad there's stories like this in the Bible, because sometimes I think people think Christianity is just all bells and whistles and it's always so easy, and that Christians have such an easy life. It's not true. It's not true at all. We all live in this sin-filled world, and we all experience the fallenness of those around us, of death and disease and heartache and divorce. The only difference is Christians don't experience that alone, because God's with them. Jonah's experience is the common experience. I want to just run through just a few of the feelings perhaps Jonah's feeling and why he didn't want to. And perhaps you can identify with some of these. The first is perhaps something you've said at a time when God's asked you to do something difficult. Something like this: God, that's just too hard. I don't want to do what you're calling me to do. So for Jonah, it was, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." It was a hard task that God set before Jonah. And perhaps he was thinking to himself, this is just too difficult for me. This is too hard for me. I'm not that kind of man. I'm not that kind of person that can go and do this. Maybe Jonah was thinking something along these lines: I'm tired of doing the noble thing, God. I've been a prophet, and being a prophet was hard. Sometimes we see today people are, self-proclaimed prophets, and they have prophecy conferences and all those kinds of things. But being a prophet in the Bible was really hard. Sometimes you laid on your side for an entire year and a half, and you cooked your food over cow dung. That was kind of the assignment for a prophet, Ezekiel. Or maybe you're like Jeremiah, and the entire nation hates your guts because you are telling them that they must repent, that God is against the way they're living. And so the kings and the nobles and the officials and all the other prophets and all the other religious leaders and all the people that are supposed to love God, they all hate you. And perhaps Jonah was experiencing some of that. And he said, you know what, I'm tired of doing the noble thing. You see, because being a Christian is oftentimes hard. Have you ever been in a situation where you know God is asking you, prompting you to go be the first and ask for forgiveness in an argument? And you have that feeling just well up in your heart, and you're like, I don't want to do that. You know it's the right thing. You know it was what God wants you to do, but you just don't want to do that. Or maybe it's a situation where you know God wants you to go ask for forgiveness, but you know for a fact that they're not going to reciprocate. They're not going to say anything in return. And you're going to feel like it's just a waste of time. There's times, I think, as Christians, many times we don't do what God wants to do because we feel like somehow we've done it over and over and over and over again, and we just get tired of doing the noble thing, the right thing, taking the high road. Have you ever felt that way before? Perhaps Jonah was feeling that way. Or maybe this is another thing perhaps he was thinking, and maybe you have too. God, I don't want to work on character today. God, you're always working on my character. I'm pretty satisfied with where I am right now. I'm good to go. We've worked on anger. We've worked on jealousy. We've worked on envy. It's like, can we have just a vacation? Jonah chapter 4, God was working on Jonah's character. And he prayed to the Lord. And this is what Jonah said after the people repented and he saw that God didn't destroy them. He said, "Oh Lord, is not this what I said when I was in my own country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you're gracious and merciful and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live." And then God says, "Jonah, do you do well to be angry?" I'm thinking in that moment, Jonah's just like, leave me alone. I don't want this character stuff. It's too hard having good character. Who appreciates it anyway? You don't get paid for it. No one slaps you on the back. They don't applaud. The Ninevites aren't applauding and saying, Jonah, that was such a great sermon. You're such a wonderful prophet. Here, live in this castle. Have these nice clothes. Drive this nice car. Play on this great sports team. No, they just repent and probably paid no attention to Jonah whatsoever. They probably were just paying attention to him anyway because they worshiped the fish god. And because Jonah was spat out of the mouth of a fish, it probably had something to do with the message that he was speaking. But God said, do you do well to be angry? You ever been in a situation and you know what God wants you to do and you know he's working on your character? How does that make you feel? Typically, that makes me more angry. I know it's the right thing. I know that's what God's after. But sometimes character work is hard. And sometimes I just don't want to obey God. I wish I could say that I just put that behind me. But if I did, I'd have good character. And I wouldn't need God. I wouldn't need him working on me. I wouldn't need him arranging circumstances to show me my heart. That's one thing that certainly happens here in the book of Jonah. Jonah will see his heart. And anyone who's ever read the book of Jonah will see into the heart and say, wow, that's what this prophet is really thinking. I would rather die. Just kill me, Lord. I can't believe you saved 120,000 evil, wicked Ninevites. I can't believe that you would be that kind of God. Just kill me. I'm ready to die. Not the best character. Or how about I would rather die than have to obey and consequently want the good of others. Think about it just for a moment. Jonah's on the ship, right? And they're saying, cry out to your God, Jonah. We're crying out to our God. Maybe he's going to save us so that we don't perish, the captain says. What does Jonah do? Does he go on his knees there and say, oh, God of the heavens and God of the oceans, I have sinned against you and I've done wrong. Please bless these people. Please don't bring harm upon them for my disobedience. I am sorry. No, you know what he says? Just throw me into the ocean. You ever been that depressed at times where you say, I just want to quit? Ever had that feeling? I have. I'll just throw in the towel. I would rather get thrown into the ocean. At least it'd be over. It'd only take a couple gulps of water. Maybe I'd take a couple gulps right away just so it'd be over even faster. But he'd rather die than to obey and think about the good that's going to happen. These men on this boat, when this happens, they see what happens and immediately the sea comes completely right away. And immediately they pray to God and they offer sacrifices and they worship God. They become followers of God. What an effect this man's life, even in his disobedience, has had upon these in the boat. Or how about the 120,000 people that don't know their right from their left, that have never heard of God, that know nothing of God? They're all going to perish. They're all going straight to hell. And all Jonah cares about is himself. See, this is where it gets really ugly. I could care less if they all perish, Jonah might as well say. I hate that you, God, show mercy to sinners. Or maybe he's just thinking, I'm going to disobey, so I'll remain on my own. And oftentimes when we're disobeying God, we isolate ourselves, don't we? Oftentimes that's the loneliest times in our lives. Jonah's all by himself. He's there on a ship, but he's by himself. He's by himself in the bottom, in the bowels of the ship. There in the basement. And oftentimes we do the same thing when we disobey God, when we know God's called us to go this way and we go this way. We isolate ourselves. And it's during those times, friends, that we are such easy targets for the devil. That's his whole strategy, is to isolate, to single out, to destroy. That's one of the reasons why God calls us to meet together, because we need one another. We need one another's encouragement. We need one another's prayers. And it's not because they're great people that are in this room, even though I would say there are. It's because there's a great God that lives within those people. And we need that great God that lives within those people. We need one another. But Jonah's going out and striking out on his own. The unbelievers on that ship were crying out to their gods. Jonah was just crying, not calling out to the real God. Or maybe Jonah was thinking this: why do I continually have to disadvantage myself in order to advantage others? Why do I have to say, have you ever felt that way? I don't want to obey this time, God, because I'm just having to disadvantage myself again. It's me who's having to sacrifice. How come they never sacrifice? It's me who's having to make the first step. How come they never make the first step? It's me who has to go through this. How come their life is so easy? It's me who never has any money. How come they always have so much money? It's me who doesn't have this house. It's me who doesn't have a car that works. It's me. Why is it this way? And now you're asking me to continually to disadvantage myself in order to advantage them. Why, God, do you make it so hard on me? It's the Peter syndrome. He felt it. It's when Peter heard that he was going to die a death by crucifixion. He sees John, who's kind of like the favored disciple. And he says to Jesus about John, he says, well, Jesus, what about this man? How about him? How's he going to die? And then Jesus says, if it's my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Peter, you follow me. And I'm sure in the midst of that, Peter's thinking, man, here I got to disadvantage myself again to advantage others. How come can't I be just like John? You know what? This is what this shows, whether it's Peter or Jonah or you or me. If you've ever had that feeling before where you knew what God wanted you to do, and you didn't want to do it, it's proof positive that you're a rebel and the Bible's true. That everything the Bible says about your heart, that you want to be your own God, that you want to do things your way, that you don't want to submit to God, even that's true before salvation. But here's the catch. It's even true after salvation, isn't it? That even someone that's been a Christian for decades, they still have that same feeling because indwelling sin still remains in their heart. And there's times when they don't want to do what they know God wants them to do either. It's proof that you need God. You need God to change your heart. You need the Holy Spirit to come and wash you clean and to give you new desires, to give you newfound strength. And not just once, but many times. Over and over and over and over again. Because listen, because this is what God's after. This is what God's after. He's not after just saving people like the Ninevites. He is. That's important. But that's the first step. He's after conforming people into the image of Christ. He's after making you more like Jesus. And this is why it's so frustrating in life sometimes. Because you say to God, God, I want you to be more like me. And God says, no. I came, I died, I rose from the dead in order to make you like me. And I always disadvantage myself in order to advantage you. And so you're experiencing hard things. And I know they're hard things. And I know it's difficult what I'm asking you to do. But my power is made perfect in your weakness, and I will give you strength, and I'm going to make you more like my son, Jesus. And of course, it's hard. It's not only hard, it's impossible, my son. It's impossible, my daughter. But with me, all things are possible. And here, I love the fact there in Luke chapter 22, we see Jesus, our marvelous, glorious Savior and King. He struggled with it too, didn't he? You remember when he's there in the garden the night before he was going to the cross? You remember what he prayed? Luke 22 says this is Jesus on the eve of knowing he was going to the cross, just hours from this prayer. He says he withdrew from them from a stone's throw. He knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, listen, Father, this is Jesus, the perfect one. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Father, if you're willing, I don't want to do it that way. Father, if there's any other way, I don't want to do it. I know it's right. I know it's been designed from eternity. I know you're good. I know you're wise. But if you're willing, remove this cup from me. I love that line. I love that verse. It's an important verse. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Nevertheless, Jesus says in this prayer, not my will, but yours. Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Your will be done. I don't want to do it. That's what Jonah should have done. Father, I know that you're all wise and all powerful and all good. I don't want to go to Nineveh, but God, your will be done. Help me. Help me. God leaves nothing unfinished. He's exposing serious prejudices there in Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them and did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. Jonah was a prejudiced individual. He didn't like the Ninevites. He thought his nation was superior, just like Nazi Germany. Perhaps just like some in our country who had slaves. But God was exposing that in Jonah's heart. Listen, not to harm him, not to embarrass him. But he's showing it in Jonah's heart in order to change him. And if you're feeling that today and you're discouraged about not wanting what you know God wants you to do, listen, God's exposing your heart too, not to embarrass you, but to show you what he wants to do in your life, to show you your own heart. And God will go to extreme measures to save you from yourself. Think about what God is doing in this passage. Think about what he's done. That he's orchestrating providence in such a way that there on the boat, as they throw Jonah over into the water and he begins to sink down to the bottom, God has orchestrated so this great fish would be swimming by at just the right time in order to swallow up Jonah. Perhaps Jonah's thinking to himself, man, I can't even kill myself. I can't even do things right. But God is so kind. He's willing to go to extreme measures to save Jonah from himself. God's willing to go to the cross to save you and save me from ourselves. And God made him to be sin for us, him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And God is capable. He's capable of doing far greater things than we can imagine. Jonah was worshiping a small god, and he didn't understand that this God was not just the God of the Israelites, but also the God who would grant forgiveness to the Ninevites. What's amazing in that passage in Jonah chapter 3, verse 6, is the word reached to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. The king of Nineveh stepped down from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and ashes, and fasted for 3 days and made a decree that the entire country, that the entire city there of Nineveh, 120,000 strong, no one would eat or drink for 3 days, and they would all cry out to this God of Jonah and repent and ask for mercy. Who would have ever thought that God would be moving like that, that God would have that kind of power? Surely not Jonah, but for us too. Listen, God is working that way in our lives. He's working that way in your neighbors that perhaps you think they would never respond to the gospel. He can do it. He loves to show himself strong. Jonah was learning this lesson that God's always doing something bigger in your dark circumstances than in your situation. You see, it wasn't just about Jonah learning to trust God. That was working in Jonah's character. That was what God was at work in Jonah's character. But listen, Jonah's character was connected to the salvation of 120,000 people. And so often, God, in whatever it is that he's calling you to do, it's connected. It's connected to something much larger and much bigger than you can imagine or even dream. And it's so important for you and for me to follow God. But how do we do that? How do we do that when we don't want to? So lastly, for those of you who are following on your outlines, what should I do? Bring down a few things. But all of them can be surmised under this heading, offense, not defense. Listen, your adversary, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, devouring whomever he will, that he seeks to destroy. And listen, if you're going through a difficult situation, listen, he's not sleeping. As soon as you wake up in the morning, your first thought, he's right there whispering in your ear. And you and I, if we're going to combat this, that we need to learn to go on offense, not defense. We need to have a plan. We need to be able to immediately, as soon as we wake up. You know, I've woke up last couple weeks immediately assaulted, and just my day just ruined, and my faith feels like it's been torn to shreds. Can't play defense against the devil. You got to play offense. You got to take the initiative. And I think here's the first thing that you can do. If you're in a situation that God's calling you to do something you just don't want to do, here's the first thing you can do. You can ask God humbly to help you with your unbelief. You remember the story in Mark chapter 9, verse 24, of the father whose son was epileptic, most likely. And you remember he would throw himself into the fire and possessed by demons. And he came and asked Jesus' disciples if they could drive out this demon, and they could not. And so he goes to Jesus, the father of this boy, and he says, "Jesus, if you can, will you please cast him out?" And you remember what Jesus said? If I can, all things are possible for him who believes. You remember what he said here in verse 24? That should be our prayer. What should I do? The father of the child cried out and said, "I believe. Help me with my unbelief. God, I believe. I know it's right, but help me in my unbelief. Help me, God. I need your power. I don't have the power to trust you. I don't have the faith. I would rather run the other way. I'd rather pull the covers over my head. I just wish it would all go away. Lord, help me." Second thing perhaps you can do is remind yourself of the big five. That God is all good. To remember specific times where God's goodness has come into your life to help you combat the devil. Most times when you're walking through a situation like this, like Jonah was, all you can see is the negative things. And oftentimes you miss what God is doing. And you have to remember, and he's assaulting the truth that God is good. And that God has been kind and merciful, as the psalmist says in Psalm 106, "Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." Or you remember God's self-description that we talked about a number of weeks ago, where God says, "This is who I am, Moses." And he explains to Moses who he is. And he says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love.'" I'm good. I'm merciful. I'm patient. I'm kind. That's who God is. And the devil will say, no, he's not. Look what happened. No, he's not. Look what's on the horizon. No, he's not. Look how your future's going to change. No, he's not. No, he's not. No, he's not. You can't play defense against the devil. You have to play offense. Know that he's good. Memorize scriptures like Psalm 106, Exodus 34:6. Or maybe just remember a time in your life. I just think of, for me, it's so helpful when I'm being tempted to think that God's not good. Just to think of my life and my testimony. And you guys know it, but just to think of how good God's been to me as one who had an abortion at age 18 and murdered my first child. And yet God has given me 7 thereafter. What kind of God is that? That's a good God. That's a gracious God. That's a merciful God. That's a forgiving God. If that was the God at age 18, you think it could be the same at age 48? Yes. He's good. You might not understand it. I might not understand it, but he's good. Remind yourself that he's all wise. Recognize and acknowledge that you lack understanding. Think of stories like Joseph in Genesis chapter 41, verse 12. Where there the cupbearer who all of a sudden has forgotten Joseph, but Pharaoh has this dream, and all of a sudden he remembers that there was one who was in prison who interpreted his dream, and he says, there's this man named Hebrew named Joseph, and Pharaoh says, bring him here to my court. All of a sudden, 17 years of being in captivity, one way or the other, many years in the dungeon, all of a sudden Joseph comes out. Remember, he shares the interpretation of the dream, and all of a sudden he's second in command. All of a sudden he's the one who will save his family 70 strong. All of a sudden, because of Joseph's terrible suffering during those 17 years, the line of the Savior, which Jesus Christ will come, is now rescued and saved. Who would have ever thought that Joseph's hard life of doing the right thing, of continuing to follow God, of doing what he knew God wanted him to do, that somehow that would save a nation, that somehow that would save the human race. But it's true. You see, God's wise. And he's woven your path, though difficult though it might be, he's woven it somehow and made this wonderful tapestry of salvation, and somehow, some way, he's working to bring it all together for good. Somehow, some way, he's going to bring himself glory, and somehow, some way, someday, maybe not in this life, you're going to praise him. Know that he's all perfect. Deuteronomy 32, 3 and 4. He is the rock. His works are perfect. All the ways are just. Memorize perhaps that verse to remind yourself that, no, I don't understand this. No, I don't like this. But God's ways are perfect. Remember the story of Jonah. He didn't like it. Tried to run away from God. But God perfectly designed that ship and that fish to coincide at just the right point there in the ocean. And he designed it that the Ninevites would be worshiping the fish god. And he designed it in such a way that Jonah, likely when he appeared on the shore, likely his skin was all damaged because of the acidity in the belly of the fish. Likely when he preached that sermon and shared, God had arranged hearts that were supple and open to the message. And they responded. Know that all his ways are perfect. He doesn't make mistakes. And he hasn't forgotten you. He's all perfect. He's all good. He's all wise. He's all sovereign. And he loves you at all times. How do we know that? We know that because of what Jesus has done at the cross. That in spite of the fact that we were sinners, God still loved us at just the right time. Christ died for us. His timing is perfect, but so is his love. And his love is not just for the Ninevites. Listen, it's for you and for me. And he rescued you who didn't know your right hand from your left as well. And he put you into his family. And now he's dressed you with the righteousness of Christ himself. And now he calls you to follow him and trust him. Another thing you can do is stay in the moment. To take one day at a time. For Jonah, one step at a time on his journey there to Nineveh. The Israelites learned this lesson through manna, that manna would be there for them for 40 years in the morning. And they had to gather it early in the morning. And if they waited later in the day, it would melt. And if they tried to hoard it, to keep it for 2 days or the future, it would rot. And God was teaching them, no, you need to trust me for each day. I will give you grace for that day, but I will not give you grace for the future. There is grace in the future, but that grace in the future only comes to you in the present. And so oftentimes we try to get out in front of God and we think of consequences or things that are going to happen in the future. Or what is this going to look like? Or what is that going to look like when he's calling us to do something difficult that we know is the right thing? And he wants us to stay in the moment. He wants to hold us close and tight. He wants to say, I'm going to give you your manna today. I'm going to give you your daily bread. Come and feed on me. There's grace in the present. There'll be grace in the future as well, but I'm not going to give you future grace right now. I'm going to give you present grace. Know that I'm going to be with you now, and I'm going to be with you in the future. Stay in the moment. It's the lesson that Corrie Ten Boom's dad taught her when she knew that her mom was going to pass away. And she said she didn't know how she was going to handle it. She wouldn't be able to fathom it, to grow up and live a life without her mother. Do you remember? And her dad so wisely said, Corrie, when do I give you the ticket when you're about to get on the train? And you remember what Corrie said? She said, Dad, you always give me the ticket right before I step on the train. And he said, yes, Corrie, God will give you the grace right before you step on the train in the present. If you dwell on what might be, listen, you're going to be overwhelmed. One day at a time. Read the Psalms. It's another suggestion. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go on mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Here are wonderful stories of individuals who are going through the same things you're going through and are asked to do hard things just like you are. And they're real, but notice how there's this change oftentimes in the Psalms. As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me while they say to me continually, where's your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Notice the change. Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Read the Psalms. Memorize the Psalms. Meditate on the Psalms. Pray through the Psalms. Memorize his promises and then pray them back to God. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Lord, you said blessed, or a translation of that is happy. Happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in your ways. Lord, I'm not happy. Things are not going well for me. Give me the joy of my salvation. Help me to trust you. Lord, you promise in verse 2, you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed. It shall be well with you. Lord, it doesn't seem well with me. You promise it will be well with me. Sing songs like it's well with my soul, to remind yourself of the truths that Scripture teach. Pray back God's own words to him. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Oh God, this is your promise. Bring it to pass. If the worship team would come forward. If you're here this morning and you're in a place where you know that God's calling you to do something that you just don't want to do. Maybe it's to forgive. Maybe it's to move on. Maybe it's to initiate. Maybe it's just to have faith in a newfound way. I believe that God just wants to meet you. And He wants to envision you and strengthen you. And He wants to do marvelous things in your life in ways that perhaps you don't quite understand just now. In ways that perhaps you'll understand maybe years later. I want you to know today, if you feel like there's something that you just don't want to do, don't want to walk through, listen, you're not alone. It's not just Jonah, it's not just Peter. It's not just Moses. It's all of us. And He wants to give you the power and the grace and the strength to do what only He can do. And we want to pray for you and ask God that He would heal you, that He would strengthen you, that He would help you, that He would change your desires, that He would give you grace for one more day, that He would give you strength. And that in so doing, that you might walk that path and you might see God move and work in ways that you just could never have imagined or dreamed. And one day in heaven, we'll all be sitting around declaring the glories of God. And we'll say, God, when we did what you called us to do, you showed up. Over and over and over again. And Lord, there's no way we could have done that with our own strength. But you gave us the grace and the strength to do it. And your Son Jesus knew what it was like to walk this road. And He was victorious. And that victory that He won is now my victory, not just His. That righteousness that He lived out is now my righteousness. That faith that He exhibited there at the cross, now through Christ, is now given to me. Now I too can glorify you. Now I too can say, not my will be done, but yours be done. Lord, you have done this and you have given me all these things. And Lord, I just want to take hold of those things today. And I just want to walk and live for you. If that's you today, while we're singing, if you would just come forward and we want to just pray for you as the prayer team will be down here in the front. We want to just ask God to give you strength for one more day. Let's sing together.
The prayer ministry team, you guys can come on down and